Welcome to Search the Scriptures, your Internet Sunday School class. As you join with us today to study the Word of God, I highly recommend that you download the PDF file of the outline to have with you as you listen. It will be referred to regularly. Now let's pray. Lord, guide us as we study your Word. Open our eyes and enlighten our minds. May your Holy Spirit direct us into your truth, Lord, and show us how to apply that truth to our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last time we got through verse 18. And 1 through 18 is the beginning of this letter that Nebuchadnezzar is writing to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. This letter is written after the fact. After all these things have happened, he writes this letter. So we start at the end with the letter. And he tells us what happened, that he had this dream, that he tried to find somebody who could make it known to him. No one could. Daniel shows up and he says, Daniel, I know you can do it. And he tells him what the dream is. Tells him about this dream that he has about a tree that is huge and visible from all over the earth, and the animals protected under it, and it provides food for everybody. And then a watcher comes down from heaven and orders it to be cut down, and the stump to be bound with brass. And then he tells Daniel, he says, okay, what does all this mean? His wise men didn't do it. And there's some ambiguity as to whether that means they couldn't do it or they just wouldn't do it, because he says they did not make known to me the dream. I think we talked last time, reading the dream, it would be hard to believe that they didn't know what it meant. I mean, it's kind of obvious what it's about, especially since a tree is a common metaphor in that part of the world for a king. I think probably they didn't want to tell him what it was. They knew what the interpretation was, and they were afraid of him and didn't want to tell him. And so he asked Daniel to do it, and that's the first 18 verses. Then suddenly in verse 19, his letter stops, and we get Daniel's take on it. We get the narrator telling us what happened from this point forward. And this raises an interesting question about why. Why suddenly stop the letter? Why not let Nebuchadnezzar tell the whole story? Why have Daniel suddenly step in and tell the rest of it? And we'll talk about that later as to why that might have been. Then in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. What is going on there? Why was he astonished and troubled? And why for so long? Without reading further, what would your guess be as to why for an hour he would just sat there astonished and apparently didn't say anything? And he was so troubled. Why would he be troubled by the dream?
He's also interpreting a negative dream
because
he's dead.
Okay, that is one possible reason. Yeah, that he doesn't want to, just for the same reason that the Babylonian wise men didn't want to tell him. Daniel doesn't want to tell him. Kings don't like getting bad news. They don't like being told that, oh, you're going to be cut down. Nah, that's not a good thing to tell a king. One of the things that could be here is Daniel's just, I know what this dream means, and I don't want to tell you because you're going to get really, really mad if I tell you what this is. What's another possibility?
Well, if he was astonished, maybe it just surprised him that there would be a dream that actually talks about him being cut down.
Okay. Why not say anything, though? Why for an hour just...
Because Daniel was very wise before he thought.
Okay. What else could it be? Okay, that's the other possibility, that he likes Nebuchadnezzar, and he doesn't want to... He's like, wow, this is a terrible thing. I don't want to tell you this because I like you. I don't want to make everybody know or let you know this bad thing is going to happen to you. So that's the other possibility. He's either terrified of Nebuchadnezzar, or he likes Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe both of them at the same time. So far from what we've seen of Nebuchadnezzar, he's a pretty violent and unpredictable person. I would think it's probably more that he's afraid of him, but it could be that he has gotten over the years to like him. And that raises a question we're going to talk about a little bit. Is when did this happen? It doesn't say. It's just, some people think this happened way at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which was a long time. So about 40 years later, this is happening. And so if that's the case, they've known each other for a while, and it could be that he has grown to like him. But it might not have. It might have happened earlier in his reign. It doesn't say when it happened. So we're not sure exactly when this happened. We do know this is the last thing we hear of Nebuchadnezzar after this. Next time we pick up the beginning of chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for 23 years. So this is the last thing we're going to hear about Nebuchadnezzar. But he says, then the king, at the end of verse 19, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Obviously the king gets it. He understands that Daniel is afraid to say anything to him, or doesn't want to tell him for some reason. And so the king kind of assures him, look, don't let it bother you. Just tell me what it was. So Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. What is he saying there? Yeah. Wish it was happening to somebody else and not to you. Doesn't that seem like an odd thing for a prophet of God to say to somebody when God has given them a message? Isn't he disagreeing with what God's going to do? God says, I'm going to cut you down. He says, well, it should happen to somebody else, not to you. I wish it wasn't you. Yeah, it could be that. It could be, you know, he likes him and he doesn't. He's like, you know, I wish it was somebody else and not you. I like you. You're my friend.
At this end, what it would be, somehow divine God's wishes, recent revelation. Don't desire those things.
What other reason could he have for saying this? One is that he likes him and wishes it was going to happen to somebody else rather than him. And the other is,
he's afraid of him.
Yeah, it goes back to he's afraid of him. But, you know, he's saying this to say, wow, I wish this wasn't happening to you. Please don't kill me. I'm not saying this because I think this should happen to you and I want this to happen to you. I wish it was happening to somebody else. Again, both reactions could be either because he likes him or because he's afraid of him. Either way. Kind of hard to tell why he's reacting the way he is, why he's saying these things. But then in verse 29 or 20, he begins now to go through the dream and tell Nebuchadnezzar what it means. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So again, he recounts exactly what the dream was about, explaining what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. There are a few slight differences. One thing you notice is, again, he keeps reusing these words that are the dominant words throughout this chapter. The grew, strong, heaven and earth. Those are the primary points of this passage. It's a battle between heaven and earth, and who's in charge, and where strength and power and might and dominion, who does it come from, who has it, and why do they have it. So Nebuchadnezzar is strong, and he's growing, he's becoming great, and he's reaching the heights of heaven, and can be seen from all the earth. And his leaves were fair, his fruit thereof much, in it was meat for all. This is one slight difference between what Nebuchadnezzar said in his dream and what Daniel said here. There's several little differences. In Nebuchadnezzar's recounting of the dream, he says that there was in it was meat for all, and all ate of it. Here Daniel just says there was meat for all there. He doesn't say anything about everybody eating of it. Could be an allusion to something he's going to criticize the king for later, and we'll get to that when we get there. And so, he describes exactly what the dream was. Then he says in verse 22, now he gets to the application to Nebuchadnezzar. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar is great and strong, has dominion. He is the tree. And I think I told you last time in Jeremiah 27, the Lord specifically says this. of Nebuchadnezzar back there. Jeremiah 27:5-8 says, the Lord says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his sons' sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, will I have consumed them by his hand. There the Lord says, I have given dominion over all these things to Nebuchadnezzar, and any country that tries to disobey Nebuchadnezzar, I will punish you. You better do what he says, because I put him in charge. Which was a hard thing for the children of Israel to hear, because he's in charge of them. And they don't want him to be in charge of them. And he says, but I put him in charge, and you better obey him or else. So even back there, the Lord said, this is what I've done for Nebuchadnezzar. And now Daniel is telling him, interpreting this dream, that yes, that is you. You are strong. You are great. You have this dominion over all these lands. Which I don't think Nebuchadnezzar would disagree with. He is great, great and strong and has all his dominion. And where at verse 23 then, he talks about the watcher that came down. And again, he recites what happened in the dream. And whereas the king saw a watcher and then Holy One coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. Again, same thing that Nebuchadnezzar told us was in the dream. It's going to be cut down, the stump will be left, and then it will be wet with the dew of heaven, and the metaphor of changes from being a metaphor to being realistic. His portion will be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. And then in verse 24, Daniel says what this means, how this applies to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is to come upon the Lord, my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar is, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be driven out from men. You're going to be driven from society, from people. You're going to dwell with the beasts. You're going to eat grass like an ox. You're going to be wet with the dew of heaven, which just means you're going to be out in the field all the time. Again, till these 7 times pass over. Till thou know. Again, the purpose, as in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when he was recounting what the watcher said, Daniel is now re-emphasizing the same thing. The whole purpose of this, why is all this going to happen? Why is God doing this? It's so that he would know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The purpose is to teach, not just Nebuchadnezzar, but everybody. If you remember back in the first recounting of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, till all people, till everyone knows that God rules in the kingdom of men. So this is not just to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. It's for everyone to learn this lesson. They're going to learn it through Nebuchadnezzar and through what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. But the point of this whole thing is to make clear to everyone that God rules among men, and he gives the dominion over men to whoever he wants to. It's up to him, and you may not like who he gives it to, but it doesn't matter. It's up to him, and he gives it to whoever he wants. And how he's given it to Nebuchadnezzar, which in some ways this is a lesson for the Jews to learn, because it was hard for them to swallow. That how can this vile pagan man be ruling over us? How could God want this to happen? And also there's a lesson here for Nebuchadnezzar, for him to learn, yes, you have this power, this dominion, but it's not because of you. It's not yours. God gives it to whoever he wants. And notice Daniel does leave something out here that was in the original saying of the watchers. The watcher said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will, even to, what do you remember what the basest of men. Daniel left that part off the end. He didn't repeat that one. Either because he liked him and didn't want to say, you know, even someone base, perhaps like you, or because he was afraid of him and didn't want to say, even somebody as base as you, in which case he could anger the king. But Daniel doesn't repeat that part. But again, the purpose of this whole thing, and it's repeated several times in this chapter, so I have a little box around it. Every time it shows up, I put a little box around it. That's the purpose. That's what this is all about. It's not about pride. It's not about telling, you know, humbling people who are proud. It's not about everyone should glorify God. It's everyone needs to know who's in charge of the world, who's ruling. Even the kings need to know who's in charge. And part of that's going to be taught through Nebuchadnezzar's pride and having to be humbled. But the point, the lesson, is that God is in control of all the kingdoms of men. And so he tells him that you're going to do that till that happens. You're going to be doing that for seven times and until this lesson is learned. In verse 26 he says, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt know that the heavens do rule. So the stump was left. The reason why a stump was left is because eventually when you learn this lesson, you get your kingdom back. You will, your kingdom will be sure unto thee, will be returned unto you after you know that the heavens rule. That's the lesson you've got to learn. And this brings up the issue we talked about last time of the seven times. What does seven times mean? Does it mean 7 years? Does it mean 7 months? Does it mean seven seasons? Does it mean, of course, often in the Old Testament, the number seven means what? Stands symbolically for what?
Completion.
Yeah, completion, perfection. And since the goal here is not for him to be out there seven periods of time, what's the goal? Well, I mean, what's the purpose of this? He's supposed to do what? Acknowledge that God is the one who's in charge and puts whoever he wants in position of leadership. And so the goal is not a specific period of time. It's for this thing, this lesson to be learned. So it could be that seven times just means the time necessary for you to learn this lesson, the time necessary to complete this lesson that you need to learn. It's not seven specific time periods, but just however long it takes for you to learn this. And when you do, then you get your kingdom back. So Daniel, after having now explained to him what this dream meant, in verse 27, he says, okay, that's what it was. Now, king, let me just kind of plead with you here. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Here's what I would tell you to do as your counselor. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You want to lengthen tranquility, literally the word for prosperity. You want to lengthen this time of good that's happening to you. Here's how you do it. You break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. What is he telling him to do there? Okay. Repent how? Right. So clearly, going by this, one of the things that is the problem with Nebuchadnezzar is that he's not showing mercy to the poor. He's not taking care of the poorest members of his kingdom, which is something that the Old Testament prophets railed against their own kings for all the time, and now even against pagan kings, the same thing. Your job is to take care of the poor, and you're not doing it. And you're going to be punished for that. And so, please, my plea to you is start doing it. start taking care of them. And that may be the reference to the tree had food for all and all ate of it, and Daniel says, well, the tree had food for all, but it doesn't say all ate of it, maybe because not all are eating of it. That's one of the problems going on. And it could be, now, there's two things here. Break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And it could be that the second part of that is specifying the first. Break off thy sins by what kind of righteousness? By this kind of righteousness, by doing this. It's also possible, though, that these were just synonymous sayings, because the term righteousness, especially the later you get into the Old Testament, and getting then especially when you get into the New Testament, the word righteousness is just a synonym for... Anybody know what it's a synonym for? It's for charity. That was the word for charity. When you're talking about doing charity, it was the word righteousness. And so it could be that that's all he means here, is they're both just the same thing. Break off your sins by charity and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely powerful and wealthy man who made a massive palace for himself, and it could be that it seems most likely that a lot of the criticism Daniel's leveling at him here is, you know, you need to do a little bit more for the poor than you're doing. If you do that, then your prosperity might be lengthened. So that's Daniel's plea to him is this is the dream, but maybe you can head it off if you will do this. And so he's given this opportunity to repent, to say, hey, I'm going to do things differently now, and maybe this dream won't happen. And in verse 28, then, we find out what happens after the dream. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So we get this summary statement that everything is about, all these things that he dreamed happened to him. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months. We're a year after the dream now, and Daniel has told him this, and Daniel has urged him to repent. And now a year later, this is happening. Why wait a whole year for this to happen? Why didn't it just happen immediately? Could be time to repent. Yeah, it's, you know, I've told you what's going to happen to you. I've urged you what to do. Do it, and now I'm going to give you time to do it. Okay, here, let's see if you will actually do what you're supposed to do. So he gives him these 12 months. And then he's taking a walk in the palace. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So he's very, very proud of himself. He's very proud of what he's been able to accomplish. Look at what I did. Look at what I built. And truthfully, he did do a lot. Nebuchadnezzar, again, this is the Neo-Babylonian kingdom. There was a Babylonian kingdom a long time earlier. Babylon had been around for almost 2 millennia at that point. And the kingdom had been mighty and great before, back when everyone heard of Hammurabi and the Code of Hammurabi. It was Babylonian, and that was back 1,500 years before Daniel. Babylon had been great, and then it had declined, and it had been under all these other powers like Assyria and others. And now Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, had broken away and started to build the kingdom of Babylon back, and now Nebuchadnezzar took it over and has made it into this massive, very powerful kingdom. And he did all these tremendous building projects. All these, you know, one of the things he's most known for is his building projects. He's built things everywhere. He built huge, huge buildings and temples and palaces. And one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens at his palace, the one that he's walking around in now. So he's looking over this thing, and he said, you know, hey, I built one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. Look at what I've done. And he did do a lot. I mean, there was a lot there. And he was very proud of it. Look what I did by the power of my might. Again, reusing some of these words that have been the themes throughout about power and ruling and strength. And says, you know, it's me. It's my power. It's my strength. I rule. It's all about me. And then verse 37:1 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The third time this is being repeated, almost verbatim, what's going to happen to him. Driven from men, dwelling in the field, eating grass until seven times pass over, and he knows that God rules, that this dominion, this power over the kingdom comes from God. And he may give it to people to administer in certain places, but it's his, and he gives it to whoever he wants to. It's not yours. It's God's, and he's allowed you to have it. And he can give it to anybody. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar's thought is, well, you know, it's all me. I'm the only person he can give it to. I mean, look at what I've done. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. He's got to give it to me. The Lord says, I can give it to anybody I want. Doesn't make any difference. And so in verse 33, the same hour, so as soon as he said it, this voice from heaven comes down and tells him this. And then the same hour, immediately, the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, again, we get the repetition again of what's going to happen to him. Now we're told that it did happen to him. But then there's this last thing that's added on. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Never, we haven't heard anything about this yet. This is new. What happened here? Why are we told this? Notice it says they were grown like eagles, but it's not that the man became an animal. His hair grew long and his nails grew long, and he's acting like an animal, but there was no kind of miraculous transformation into an animal. He's just a guy acting like an animal. Would have been fascinating to see. I've seen some very strange people in my job. I've never seen anybody who thought they were an animal. But why tell us this suddenly? How does this fit into?
A long time for your hair to grow like that. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, and if you'll notice, throughout this thing, he keeps repeating these things. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to eat in the field. You're going to be wet with the dew of heaven. Till seven times pass over. He keeps saying that at the end of all of them. Till seven times pass over you. There's always that time element. Till seven times pass over you. In this one, the time element disappears, and it's replaced with his hairs were grown, his nails were like bird's claws. In other words, the purpose of this is to tell us the time had passed. How do you know? And this is how we know time passed. I mean, your hair doesn't grow out real long, your nails don't grow real long, unless time passes. We don't know how long some people's nails grow like another. I don't know, mine, 7 months and my nails would be out to here, so... other people are different, but telling us that time has gone by. This has been going on for a while now. So that's Daniel's narration of what happened, and then suddenly it stops, and we go back to Nebuchadnezzar again. And we get the end of this from Nebuchadnezzar's viewpoint, starting in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So now Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of the days, at the end of the time, I looked unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. What exactly is happening here?
Acknowledging that God's in control and that he is Lord.
Before or after he is returned to sanity?
Well, after.
After. So, yeah, the timing is he looks up to heaven, he gets his sanity back, and then... he does this, and apparently what we're supposed to see here is that after a certain period of time, the Lord gives him back his reason, knowing that he's been through enough now that when he's got it back, he will now acknowledge this. He's learned his lesson. And so he blesses God, praises him that lives forever, and acknowledges that he has dominion, it's his kingdom forever, and that the people of Earth are nothing, and he is the one who controls heaven and Earth. So we get a return to these themes from the very beginning. Especially verse 3 kind of set out the theme for the whole chapter as far as what Nebuchadnezzar is supposed to learn. And so he says it now. He says that God is in control. He's his dominion in heaven and on earth. And the kingdom's his, and the dominion, the ruling is his. So he acknowledges all of this. Then in verse 36, he says, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." So what's happening here?
He's saying that everything just restores
him. Okay. He got back what he had lost.
But it was added unto him.
Okay. All right.
He got back plus more.
Okay, yeah, apparently he got, yeah, it's even better than before. Yeah. One of the things that's interesting here is he uses exactly the same words that he used when he was arrogantly boasting about everything he had done back in verse 30. The word glory here is the word translated honor back in verse 30. The word honor here is the word that was translated majesty back in verse 30. And the word majesty here is the word that was translated great back in verse 30. He's using the same words again. My greatness, my majesty, my kingdom. And it's me, my, mine, me, mine, my, me. And if you notice, all the verbs are passive. He doesn't say, God added this to me. God restored my kingdom to me. No. They just came back to me. He uses a passive voice, thereby avoiding saying where it came from. And it could just be that he's just saying it that way, and we're supposed to understand that he knows that God gave it to him. Or it could be that he's just as arrogant as he ever was. I got my kingdom. It's my kingdom. My counselors came to me, like my kingdom. And I got majesty again. It's worded very oddly for a man who's now, he doesn't seem very different than he did before. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And that ends Nebuchadnezzar's statement about what happened. He learned the lesson. The lesson that from the very beginning, at four times, we are told what it is he's supposed to learn. That God rules in heaven and puts whoever he wants in charge. Picks whoever he wants to be in charge. Now, the interesting thing about it is, Nebuchadnezzar does say, both back in verse 3, talking about the Lord, says, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." And here at the end, he says the same thing. He says, "I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation." So he does acknowledge that God now rules in the heavens. It's his dominion. Curiously, the one thing Nebuchadnezzar never actually says is what? At least in his letter, what does he never say? He says, yes, God has dominion over all the heavens and the earth. He's in charge. It's his kingdom. He never says, and he gives it to whoever he wants to. Daniel says that. The dream, the watcher says that. That's what he's supposed to learn. But Nebuchadnezzar never says that. All he ever says is, yes, God rules in the kingdom. It's his dominion. It's his kingdom. He rules everywhere. But he never says, and he gives it to whoever he wants. I think clearly he had to have acknowledged that at some point, but he never says that in his public letter to the people of his kingdom. He never says that. We get to the end of this. Now, the lesson has been learned. And this is important. Remembering, one of the things you always have to keep in mind when you read a book of the Bible, who was it written to and why was it written? That's how you know what it's about. What the lesson is you're supposed to get out of it. Daniel, who was it written for? Who read Daniel, at least at first? Jews where? In exile. So what is it supposed to be telling them? What lesson are they supposed to learn from this? I don't think they're supposed to be learning a lesson about pride and don't be proud, because They didn't have a lot to be proud about, and they weren't real proud at the moment. They were downbeaten and feeling pretty bad. So what lesson were they supposed to learn?
God's sovereign.
Yeah, the lesson...
Where you're at, God's sovereign.
Right, the lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, which was a lesson for them, is God rules over everything. Even if you're dispersed and in a foreign country and you can't understand why you're there, and you don't understand what's going on, it doesn't matter if you don't understand. The Lord is in control. He's sovereign. He's got dominion over all the earth. And the people who are in charge are the people he put in charge. And they're supposed to be in charge. And you better do what they tell you to do. And so, that was the lesson for them. And that's the lesson for us. And pride plays a part in it. Because, obviously, it was his pride that led to him having to learn this lesson. And the Jews needing to learn this lesson, though, was probably not because of pride, but because of despair. A lot of them were wavering in their faith. We can tell from other prophets that they were wondering, how could this happen? How could God? Did he lose? Did Marduk beat him? What are we supposed to make of this? And the lesson that they had to learn was no, God is in control. And if something happened, it's because he wanted it to happen. He allowed it to happen. He had a purpose in it. He is the one guiding everything in heaven and on earth. And he's the one who has the power and the majesty and the glory and the strength. And he gives it to whoever he chooses to give it to. And so that was the lesson that was supposed to be learned. And that was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. And primarily it's the lesson that we're supposed to learn. Is that no matter what we see going on around us that we don't understand, that the Lord is the one who is sovereign. He's the one who's in control. And he has chosen to have it go this way. And we don't understand sometimes why certain people get elected. How would this guy get elected? I didn't think he should be. Why would we elect him? He got elected because God wanted him to be elected. And he has power because God wants him to have power. There is no other way he could get it unless God wanted him to have it. And so, again, I told you last time, when you come to this chapter, the thing that becomes the question that everybody has when they read this chapter is what? It's a question I've been accosted by several people in the church recently asking me, not in this class, but in other classes who are studying it, asking me, do you think
Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven?
Yes, will Nebuchadnezzar be in heaven? Was Nebuchadnezzar saved? That becomes the question that people have when they look at this chapter. What happened? Did he get saved? And a lot of people think he did. I always grew it growing up, I always heard, yeah, he did. And yeah, he's going to be in heaven. I told you about, there was a pastor who preached a sermon through Daniel. He preached on Daniel 4. And then he didn't really say anything about the topic, I don't think. But he asked his congregation, okay, what do you think? Is Nebuchadnezzar going to be in heaven? Is he saved? And he asked them to write down their comments. You know, what do you think? And so he compiled this list of what people said. Most of them don't give a reason. They just say, yeah, I think he will be. I just think he will be. Most of the ones who give a reason, it's because of verse 37. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And they read that and say, this is the acknowledgement of a redeemed and contrite heart. It is apparent that Nebuchadnezzar has been greatly humbled and received God as the one and only God. Most of the things that people say go along that line, that he, obviously, if you read verse 37, obviously he had to have been saved. Only somebody who was saved could say something like that. And that is the general tenor of it. I mean, look at what he said, obviously he was saved. But I guess the question becomes, what would someone in the Old Testament have to do to be saved? If a foreign king, foreigner, any foreigner, was going to be saved, what would they have to do? What would they have to acknowledge for you to say, okay, yeah, I think you're saved. That seems evidence to me.
You have to accept the rules that God or the king is over them, and that they are subservient, or that they serve God, this God, or they serve this king. And Nebuchadnezzar never says anything. He just says that he praises the God, he extols and honors the King of Heaven, but he never says, he is my king and I live for him.
Okay. And that is one of the criticisms people have, is that he never says, you're my Lord. Just that, you know, you rule everything, give it to who you want. But that is one criticism of it, that he never says that. what... Okay, and that becomes a question of, do you have to become a Jew? To what extent do you have to become Jewish or act like a Jew? What kind of... If he really became saved, what would you expect him to do? If Nebuchadnezzar became... Okay, you'd think, maybe send the Jews back. Do something to acknowledge, wow, I now serve this guy. Right. Which he never seems to say anything about that. It's just...
He did or didn't, I don't know.
As far as what he says, God's in heaven, he rules. He never says anything. I don't think he ever mentions the word sin or iniquity or anything.
Are there any other places in Scripture where...
And then that's another argument. Some people say, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was written by holy men of old. And so if Nebuchadnezzar wrote part of this, doesn't he have to be a holy man? And actually there are other kings who are quoted, their decrees are quoted, for instance, in, is it Ezra? I forgot to read it. Ezra quotes a decree of Cyrus in the same way. And one by Artaxerxes, I think, and talking about how, we're sending you back to your kingdom and everyone needs to go and honor the Lord in Jerusalem, and what they're saying sounds good, and they wrote it. And so, if that was all it took, then you'd have to think that they must have been saved too, because they're doing the same thing. Of course, the Bible quotes a lot of people in the Old Testament, though, who weren't saved.
But I think we should look at Nebuchadnezzar, if this was a salvation experience, then from that on, then he's going to have a perfect
right.
None of us can hold
him. Right, and that's the other thing. You can't say now he's going to be perfect. He's going to be, I guess, and this is the problem. Historically, there is no change. You can't point to anything and say, look, Nebuchadnezzar wrote this. There's an inscription, Nebuchadnezzar did this to the Jewish God, because... And that's why many people think that this happened at the end of his life, because it's because he died right afterwards. This is at the end of his life. He never had a chance to do anything like that. That's why there's no record of him doing that. That would explain it, but there's nothing in this chapter that says it had to be at the end of his life. The point of the chapter is not, I'm doing this so you repent and be saved. I'm doing this so that you acknowledge that I'm God and I'm in control, which he does. The point was never, I want you to worship me and become a believer. The whole point was acknowledge me, which he does. And I guess the point is that enough that you can read that and say, yeah, he was, or yeah, he wasn't? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know if he was or not. There's little evidence. I guess it just depends on what you put into what he said. But whether he was or wasn't isn't really all that important. The important point is that you get out of it. It is not, was he saved or wasn't he saved? It's, who's in charge? Who has dominion over the earth? That's the really important point. And I get tickled by people. There are a lot of people who are very invested in him being saved. It's very important to them that you acknowledge that he was saved. This is very important. And they get upset with you if you don't agree that he was saved. I think a lot of that goes back to, there's a mentality that we have as Christians. Many times it would be just so great for God if important people got saved. If we could just get a celebrity to be saved, or an athlete. You hear about the athlete who got saved. Isn't that wonderful? We just need big, important people to get saved. And somehow that'll prove that God is really, really working. More people will listen then if an actor gets saved, or a politician gets saved, or an athlete gets saved. If we could just get to the really big, important people, that would really be great. And the truth is, whenever it happens, it usually turns out not to be great at all. It turns out to be a disaster, because the people then go off in left field and make everybody look bad, and make everyone look at us and say, wow, that's what you people are like. No, that person's not like we're... They're on their own. They're not doing what we do. And I think a lot of that is because it's like, we could just say that Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Wow, that would be so great, and it would be, that would just prove how great God is. But God's great whether he saves a dirt poor peasant or a king. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make God more majestic or great, or his salvation more valuable or important, or any of those things if the person happens to be powerful and famous. Christ didn't go around trying to find important people to evangelize. He wasn't trying to find Herod and you know, preach to him. He you know, it wasn't important that the big shots get saved. It's just important that anybody gets saved. And if a big shot does, great. That's wonderful. But it's not any greater or more important than anybody else. But again, from our human point of view, it's a marketing thing. It's like, you know, Mr. So-and-so, this really big, famous person, got saved. So now more people are going to get saved because they see that big, important people like this guy. You know, he got saved. And so from a marketing standpoint, we think, you know, it'll just make it easier to tell people about Christ. And it'll make it more impressive now to be a Christian because this guy's a Christian. In reality, it just doesn't work out that way. And so I think that's why people get so invested in Nebuchadnezzar. Would I like to see him there? Sure, that'd be great. Will he be there? I don't know. But I don't need to know, because that's not the point of the chapter. The point of the chapter is, amidst everything going on around us, and things that we don't understand that are happening, and, you know, it just seems like in the last year there's been all kinds of things going on that people think, I just, you know, 20 years ago, to even say that you were gay was just, you know, it was horrible. Now, you can get married. You know, things have changed that much in 20 years. You know, we see things like that happening, and we see just things all over the world that are happening. How can this be? How can God be allowing this to happen? What is going on? And we have to learn the same lesson that Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, is that, and the children of Israel had to learn at that time, who are in exile, who are in very bad situation, and are beginning to doubt that God is in control anymore. And again, the Lord says, you know, I am, I rule, I'm in charge, and I put in charge whoever I want. And you may not like who I put in charge, but I have my purposes for putting them in charge. And you know, the Lord sometimes put people in charge who were very bad people, but he used them for what he wanted to use them for. For instance, Cyrus, you know, he's going to use Cyrus to send the people back. Cyrus was not a good guy, but the Lord used him anyway. In Isaiah, the Lord calls him the Messiah. He says, Cyrus, my anointed, Cyrus, my Messiah. He's that important to me. What I'm going to do with him is very important. He's been anointed by me for this particular purpose. We need to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Daniel, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that as we read it, we'll be able to read it as your children did the first time, Lord, as they were living lives in exile, not understanding many times what was happening or how all of these things were going to work together to come out the way you wanted them to. But that we need to learn that even though we don't understand it, we know that you are in charge, that you rule in heaven and on earth, and that you set up in dominion whoever you choose to, and that you use them to accomplish your will, even if they don't know that they're accomplishing your will. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember that lesson and to apply it in our own lives as we live here as strangers and pilgrims in a strange land. And Lord, I just pray now that as we continue on in your word and through Daniel chapter 5 and 6, that you'll continue to help us to see lessons that will help us in our lives today. And I pray that you will just be with this service to follow, that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives, and that we will glorify you in all that we do. We pray in his name. Amen.